If you have your Bibles, open up to Galatians 3. If not, we'll have the words on the screen. If you could stand with us for the reading of God's Word, we're going to be reading through Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5 today. We have been going through the book of Galatians together. We will be there until sometime in June, and then we'll move to Ephesians. We are preaching expositorily, verse by verse, through the Scriptures, looking at what they mean. And so today, no different than any other, let's start with Galatians 3, 1 through 5. Go ahead and put that up. This is Paul speaking, and here's what he says. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed and is crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Let's pray. God, we ask you that you would, Holy Spirit, bring illumination to your Scripture to us today. Father, I pray that it is not my words that is louder than anything, but that your word that would speak to our hearts. For your word is real and active and alive, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide the soul and spirit asunder. We know the truth of your word is what needs to guide our lives. And so we look to you now for the preaching of your word to cut us to our heart, to renew our minds, and to help us to grow in our faith. And all of this is the work of the Spirit that no man can accomplish, only you can. And so we look to you in this time to grow us in our faith as we look to your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's funny in Galatians, as we've been reading through, we mentioned how right from the very beginning, the tone of the book of Galatians, Paul is annoyed, he's upset. The people who he had been preaching to, who had received the gospel, are allowing others to come to them and to add things to their faith in Jesus Christ, meaning that they had faith in Jesus, that they would be saved from all of their sin by putting their faith in the God-man Jesus Christ who lived and died for them. And then others of the Jewish persuasion came in and said, oh, you can do that, but you still have to do the law. You still have to be circumcised. You're not doing this right, or you're not doing that. And added all of their law ceremony to their faith in Jesus for them to be saved. Not that any of those things were bad, but they were teaching that in order to really be made acceptable to God, you have to do certain things, in which the gospel asserts is not true. Paul said, what you're believing is no gospel at all, that you're turning your back on it. You started going one way, and then you started going another way because you went back to a system that was broken, that was meant to show you your need for Christ, and you received Christ, and then you went back to a system that's only showing you that you can't do it. And so there's this great tension playing out in the book of Galatians. And so much so that here in the third chapter, he starts with this, you foolish Galatians. I mean, how would you like it if your pastor came up here every week and said, you bunch of fools? Some of you think it's funny, and some of you going, I'm checking out the church down the road. That guy's just mean. Here's Paul. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? When Paul calls these brothers foolish, he's not calling them stupid or ignorant. It's the form of the word foolish here is a little bit different. Not that you don't understand that, but just give me a moment so that you understand, because he uses it again. Paul is saying that they are foolish in a sinful neglect of one's mental power for their own best advantage, meaning they've been fooled. When you do something that isn't smart, someone says, you're a fool. I instantly thought, for some of the younger people in the room, the Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring. You remember when Gandalf was there after, and he's falling off, and he goes, fly, you fools. And they're like, what? And what does he say? Not you're stupid. He's like, you would be dumb if you came. You need to go that way. What are you thinking, right? He calls him a fool. He says, you're a fool. Some people in slang says, look at that fool. That guy's nothing but a fool. Well, what is this that they're saying? That guy's saying you're dumb, you're ignorant, you're stupid. But Paul wasn't saying that when he said, you foolish Galatians. It's almost like, you know, April 1st, we have a day and we call it what? April Fool's Day. And people play practical jokes. Why are they playing practical jokes? To fool someone into thinking something that isn't true is true. To mess with them a little bit. That's really the sense of this word fool or foolish that Paul is using, is that somebody has tricked you into believing something that isn't true. You've been fooled. So when he said, you foolish Galatians, he wasn't being just simply derogatory or just mean. He's actually using, in his own language, a way of saying, you're letting someone play a trick on you. You're being fooled. That's the kind of fool that Paul is talking about here, saying it is as if someone has bewitched you. And now that term bewitched is not like the evil witchcraft that we kind of jump to in our own mind, but rather it is comparing that the Judaizers, those who are telling the Galatians they had to do all these other things, it's comparing those to people who would, like a witch, cast a spell, only they're using their words and their teaching, they're using their obedience to the law to cause people to follow them. He's saying, you're being fooled by the law of the Jews. What's wrong with you? That's really the opening here, the essence of what Paul is saying, that the Galatians have been allowing themselves to be fooled by people who are using the law of God like a spell being cast over them to lead them astray from the gospel truth that actually set them free. It's really an interesting thing. Specifically, Paul is saying this by telling them that faith in Christ, or the Judaizers would be telling them that faith in Christ needs to be supplemented by the Mosaic law. And the Galatians, who, like us, tend to listen sometimes to the more legalistic kind of teaching, they yield their influence and they fail to understand that if Christ is supplemented, then really Christ is supplanted. Some big words there. Simply put, Jesus plus something means you believe that Jesus can do nothing then. Faith in Christ, being acceptable before God, is faith in Christ alone. It's Jesus plus nothing. You bring nothing to the table. You did nothing to make yourself acceptable. Jesus did everything for you. And if you believe that it's Jesus plus something, Jesus supplemented, becomes Jesus supplanted. It means something other than Jesus. It's important that we understand that. And therefore, if you believe that, then you need to step in and do something about your salvation. And so you choose God and you work at your holiness and you maintain your salvation by your will and your strength, which of course is no gospel, no good news at all. That, well, it's Jesus, but now it's all you to make up for where you're bad. Well, yeah, Jesus saved you, but now you have to really work at maintaining that and working that and keeping that. And it's like, no. He utterly saves you by what he's done for you. We talked a couple weeks ago about how sanctification is different than justification. You're justified if you're a Christ follower, if you're in Christ. Because of the work of the cross, you have been justified before a holy God. Now your sanctification, your getting clean, your cleansing, is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and is a process, and is not a pretty process, and doesn't happen all at once. And that's something that God works in you and through you, and there is that process that happens. But the two aren't connected, so much so that you have to be sanctified in order to be justified. It's quite different. Once you're justified, God will then sanctify you. Your justification, your legal standing before God, of you being acceptable to a holy God, even though you are a sinner, is something that Jesus does for you and puts in front of you becoming perfect in any way. Once that is taken care of, then he calls you to a life of holiness. And your sanctification starts to kick in, and God, by his Spirit, starts to work through you. Amen. And so in Galatians 3:1, let's look at it again. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now remember that these are some first generation Christ followers who had some original firsthand accounts of those who were with Jesus. And to say that Christ was portrayed as crucified before their eyes does not imply that they were there at the crucifixion, but rather that they had heard in a rather dramatic and maybe even in a grotesque, gruesome way the gospel of Christ, which comes that Jesus has brutally suffered and died for them. They heard it preached to them in such a way that it absolutely wrecked them. And Paul is reminding them, remember this Christ that was portrayed. When you heard the message of the gospel, remember how broken you were. I think of the first time years back when the movie The Passion of the Christ came out. How many of you saw that movie? I remember going and seeing that movie. I remember people gave a lot of criticism because it was so brutal. And the Mel Gibson made the movie, and I remember someone said, the only thing Mel Gibson loves more than Jesus is blood. If you watch his movies, they're just bloody and they're horrible. But in that movie, Christ is depicted in such a brutal way. And I just remember weeping, just broken, just, I mean, messed me up because I had not thought about the crucifixion. I had not thought about what happened to Jesus in such real terms. We often shelter ourselves against thinking those things, which is really funny to me because we live in a culture where the media loves war and gore, where TV produces that bloody, gory, gruesome things sell, but yet we're all too sanctified and holy to think about. But you need to think about this, that Christ was crucified for you. Amen. And that was real. And that was bloody. And it hurts to even think about how someone would have to go through that. That he would pay for my sin, for your sin. And that's what he's talking. He's reminding them. He's reminding them that this was preached to you, that this was portrayed to you. How foolish could you be to go to something else when we clearly portrayed to you the message of the crucifixion of Christ, of what he endured to free you from this kind of legalism, to free you from this kind of bondage, to free you from this kind of system that you were accursed underneath, that Christ went through this. And this is what Paul is reminding them of. That they became Christians, and a Christian is not someone who just knows about Jesus, but someone who has seen him on the cross. In their own mind's eye, when they hear that message, that someone who recognizes, I should be on that cross, who recognizes, I should be the one who's guilty of it. They heard this and received it as good news for them, and so they were saved. And they were some of the first to hear this wonderful news. Listen, if the Galatian church could be just barely removed from the physical resurrection of Christ, be some of the first people to hear it from people who did stood there, they saw it, they proclaimed it to them, and if the Galatians could be fooled into doing some things backwards, what makes us think that we couldn't? I mean, if Peter and Paul had a falling out at a moment, because Paul had to go back to Peter and say, hey, why are you doing that? You're moving backwards. I mean, you're talking about Peter, one of the founders of the church, needed to be reminded of staying in step with the truth of the gospel, and that Paul had to go to him and confront him of that, and that Paul is writing this letter to a group of people who heard it and received it because they needed to be reminded of it. Church, we need to be reminded of it. We need to be, why? Because we too often, we start off moving one way and then we fall back into the ways of which we are in control of our lives and working these things and man, I did something wrong, so I need to do something good to kind of equalize that and balance that out and oh, God's going to get it. He's upset with me because of this, so now I need to do, and we fall into these mindsets and patterns and none of that has anything to do with your salvation. Your salvation was secured in Christ. And the work of the cross. The Bible declares it was once for all. We're going to look at the end of the message in 1 Corinthians 15. It was past, present, and future. It's good once for all. Like your salvation, your justification, you standing before God as one who was a sinner, who is now a saint, clean, with Jesus' record. Like that was the work of Jesus. You didn't add to that work. And you don't add to that work. That work does something in you that will change your life. And there's a natural outflow from it. But when you start going along because the Spirit has renewed you to then trying to go back and making it in your own way, in your own flesh, we make the same mistake they made. And if it was good for them to hear it, it's good for us to hear it as well. We need to hear and be reminded of the gospel. I've said it before, the gospel is not the ABCs of faith, it is the A through Z of faith. I get really leery of people who tell me, Pastor, I've heard all that gospel stuff, but I want the deep things, man. I want the real spiritual. I know that, but let's go in the deep place. You want to know what the deep places are? That there's nothing you could ever do to remove yourself from the gospel of Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. The deepest thing that you could ever ponder is how he could love you enough to completely accept you and cleanse you and wash you and renew you and regenerate you when you totally don't deserve it. There's nothing deeper for you to move on to. And nothing in the whole of Scripture is more powerful than that message. That's why it's woven from front to back. The Bible is all about Jesus and all about his love for us and all about his work for us, all about what God has done. And any application we can get from that then is an outflow of that, which says this: because Jesus has done this for me, why would I want to continue to do this? Amen. It does not say, I need to stop doing this to receive what Jesus has done for me. That's what makes the gospel good news. You can't mess it up. You'll mess everything up. You can't mess this up. That's good news. Galatians 3, verses 2 through 3 says this. Paul speaking again, he says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works, the big S, Holy Spirit, right? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Verse 3, are you so foolish? He says it again. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Let me first start by saying what may not be obvious to everyone in the room. When Paul says that did you receive the Spirit, he is not talking about baptism in the Spirit as some sort of second experience to salvation. We reject that. That's not what he's saying. To receive the Spirit is to be saved. That's what he's talking about. He said, did you receive the Spirit? This is something we struggle with because we've made denominational camps around this. And what we have to understand is you can't get saved without the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that renews a sinner's heart. It is not you, it is him. That he renews your heart. That is the main work of the Spirit of God, is to renew a sinner's heart. And that's the Holy Spirit. When Paul is saying that when you received the Spirit, he's not talking about what everyone jumps to Acts and tries to make into a formula for the church. He's talking to you being a Christian, you getting saved, if I could say it. To receive the Spirit is to be saved, to have your spirit regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We further know this because in the next verse he says, having begun by the Spirit, which implies this, that the Spirit isn't something you get after something happens. It begins with the Spirit. So we have to stop. I've heard people say, well, I had this friend and they were saved, but they weren't baptized in the Spirit, so I don't know what happened to him. It's like, wait a second. Your getting saved is the work of the Spirit. Now, I don't want to downplay the gifts or any of that stuff, but let me just stop it right there and say, you can't get saved without the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's the Spirit's work that saves you. You can't save you. That's why Jesus came. Because if you could save you, we would just tell you what to do and you would save you. You can't. The Holy Spirit comes and says, hey, you can't do this. I did this for you. And reveals to you, man, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Yeah. All of that process that happens that you thought was you choosing, no, that's the Holy Spirit revealing to you that you need him. That's what that means. And so when Paul says, when you received the Spirit, or having begun by the Spirit, he is emphatically telling you it starts with the Holy Spirit awakening your heart. He is declaring that salvation is a work that the Holy Spirit starts and we receive. So in these verses, Paul is talking about salvation by works being placed over and against salvation by faith. He's talking to those who believe that their salvation is by works that they're doing. Well, I'm circumcised. I go to church and I wear the right clothes and I don't go to certain places and I don't do certain things. These are the works that I'm doing to show because I'm saved. And it's like, nope, that's not how it works. Salvation is not by works. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. period. That's where salvation, and when you are really saved, then you start to fulfill some of those other works. That's why we could talk about the law. So we could say, honor your mother and your father. Why? Because as a sinner, as someone who is unregenerate, as someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, as someone who's not saved, you're going to struggle honoring mom and dad. You're going to struggle keeping to the Sabbath. You're going to put anything before God, that there would be no gods before me, that you wouldn't have any idols, that you wouldn't make for yourself an idol and worship, that you wouldn't use the Lord's name in vain. All these things we would do if we didn't, but because we have the Spirit, our heart has been changed and renewed, and now we don't want to do those things. We want to fulfill these things. We want to honor God and put Him first. We don't want to have idols and idolatry in our life. We don't want to use the Lord's name in vain. I took a fishing trip last week. Caught no fish, by the way. It was awful. But we went. And the guide that was with us was just ridiculous. Foul mouth, jerky. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking to my, and it was, I was so bothered by it. Now you could say, well, you should have, you know, said this or said that. And actually, I was sitting there quietly because, like, God was really nailing me to the wall, because I was like, I'm just not used to hearing this. Why? Because I work in a church. I live next to a church. I talk to most of you. And if I was to say that I'm used to hearing you guys cuss, that would be a problem for me. That would not say a lot about you, right? I kept saying, Lord, why does this bother me so much? It revealed to me sometimes that this bubble that we get ourselves in, like, we're just, like, people cuss. People are dirty. Sinners sin. That's just part of life for them. That's who they are. They don't know any better way. I've said to you so many times, the fact that you struggle with sin does not mean that you're not saved. It means that you are saved, because before you were saved, you didn't struggle with sin, you just sinned. You didn't care about it. There was no turmoil. There was no pain over it. Like, oh, why am I sinning? Like, you didn't wake up and go, man, I'm so upset that I keep sinning. Like, you woke up and said, woohoo, let's do it again. Like, this is what sinners do. But when you're saved, it breaks you when you sin, and you go, oh, my Lord, why am I struggling with this so much? And so I'm around this guy, and I was thinking, why does it bother me so much? It bothers me to hear somebody use the Lord's name in vain. Why is it so common for people? Because they don't have the Spirit. They're not renewed on the inside. It's nothing to them. It's like a world that doesn't exist. But to us, it is reality. Don't you say that about my Jesus. Don't you say that about my God. Don't talk that way. It does something different to us. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has done something in our hearts, and it changes us. And so in these verses, Paul was talking about salvation by works being placed over and against salvation by faith. Verse 2 could rightly be translated into saying, did you get saved by doing works of the law or by hearing with faith and receiving the gospel? That's what he's saying. How did you get saved? Did you get saved because you were perfect and you did a bunch of works? Or did you get saved because you heard the word of truth? Like I read in Ephesians 1, the gospel of our salvation, having heard that with faith, you received that and you got saved and you were made new. It wasn't because of what you did. It was because of what Jesus did. That's why the words, it is finished by Christ. Yes. The gospel is, it is done, not you need to do. Yes. It is done. You receive that. It changes you. And then in verse 3 again, he says, are you so foolish? Are you really allowing yourselves to be tricked into going backwards? Tim Keller said it this way. The way the Spirit enters your life is the way the Spirit advances your life. God starts that work, and He continues that work in you. That's a beautiful thing. One of the most freeing things about knowing the gospel is understanding that it isn't dependent upon me. It's been dependent upon Jesus. And once I receive that, that is dependent upon His Spirit in me. And because of that, I do things that definitely make it easier. Like read my Bible and pray and go to church and fellowship with one another and pray for one another and care for one another and love one another and seek Him and hunger and thirst after Him. But even that hunger and thirst after Him, that comes from the Holy Spirit, who is the work inside of me, who I didn't place there and I can't make greater than Him. He is the greatest thing ever. He does the work. How the Spirit starts in you, the Spirit continues in you. It's a beautiful thing. And so if you feel really bad because you missed your devotions, God isn't mad at you. It doesn't make you more acceptable because you read your Bible and prayed today than the days that you didn't. Should you read your Bible and pray? Yes. But are you a bad sinner, horrible, feel bad about yourself, like now God's not going to do something for you? No, if you believe that you don't understand the gospel. The very nature of the gospel is you don't deserve it. He did it anyways. You don't qualify for it, but he qualified you anyways. You wouldn't have picked yourself, but he picked you. Isn't that awesome? That's good news. The gospel is good news. Well, sometimes we take the good news and we twist it in our minds into doing things which makes it bad news. And so Galatians 3:3, he says again, are you so foolish? He says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul then shows the contrast, having begun versus being made perfect. By the Spirit versus now by the flesh. Having begun by the Spirit, okay, so it's a 180-degree turn, which means this. I'm going this way in life. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I got no hope. I hear the message of the gospel. God gives me the faith to believe. It does a work in my heart. And what happens is that I repent, I receive him, and I turn from my sin, and I turn in faith towards him. I was going that way, and I go this way. It's a 180-degree turn. That's what it means to repent. That's what it means to and walk in faith towards God. That's what it means to be saved, as if we're all marching this way, and God, by his Spirit, does something in us and gives us the faith to believe that. And so then we turn from going that way, and we turn 180 degrees, and we start going this way. And now, Paul is saying that, having begun by the Spirit, like this, now, are you turning back to the flesh to attain your perfection? Are you now going, oh, but wait a second, I got to start doing it this way? That's the mental picture he's giving here. He's saying, having begun by the Spirit, are you now going back to the flesh to be made perfect? Well, that's silly. Well, that's stupid. It's foolish. It's like you're being tricked. Ha ha, fooled you. Like, why would you do that? Why would you go this way and then come back this way just to turn back? It doesn't make any sense. If God started the work in you and he's going to do something and he's doing something, you don't need to then go back to some other way that you were doing it in order for you to become better. For the Galatians, having begun by the Spirit's work in them, they're now placing their trust in fleshly means in order to become perfected. It's as if Paul was saying, how hopeful was your beginning and how sad is your continuation? And think about it. Those false guides whom you are now beginning to follow have a process for this name of going downhill. They call it being perfected. It's foolish. It's silly. What's wrong with you guys? You're going one way, you turn around the other way. You can't keep doing that. What Paul is writing to the Galatian here applies to all of us today. If we were going to place our trust in any such things, such as religious rituals, a moral life, scientific achievement, intellectual attainment, physical charm, financial resources, political power, doctrinal liberalism, or even doctrinal purity, if one bases his hope for this life or the next one upon anything other than faith in Christ alone, simply put, that person is a fool. You're saved by faith alone. From that, God the Holy Spirit changes you, renews you, starts to do some things in you. Amen. Listen, if we think that the gospel saves us, but now it's up to us to apply biblical principles to our life in order to grow in faith, again, you're fooling yourself. The gospel saves us, and applying the gospel grows us. The gospel gives us a position, and the gospel changes our practice. Does that make more sense if I say it that way? So the gospel gives you this position you didn't have, a justified position before God. And understanding that same gospel, the good news of what Jesus Christ did, now changes your practice, what you do, and how you do what you do, and how you react, and the kind of things that you do in your life. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about the difference between gospel motivation and behavior modification, because a lot of what we got in churches over the years is behavior modification, which is this: you're doing it wrong, do it right. Well, let me preach to you the sermon. Okay, so you're doing it wrong. Here's someone who biblically did it right. Be like Abraham in these five ways. Have more faith. Now do it right. You can't do that. I can't just be like someone else. I can't just, I mean, all you're telling me is how to just change some of the things I'm doing. God needs to change my heart. I mean, that's how this works. For people who think, well, I'll just do something different. No, you won't. Because if you could, you would have, right from the beginning. We can't. That's the purpose of the gospel. That's just behavior modification. You can modify your behavior. So let me give you a little bit more of a practical example. If I come home, and let's just say my youngest daughter, Mia, is crying. Mia, what's wrong? Elijah hit me. I'm going to go to Elijah and say, go say you're sorry. Elijah's going to go, sorry. And I'm going to go, that's right, Father of the Year. Did they have heart change? But did I modify their behavior? Here's how I'll further modify it. If you do it again, I'm going to spank you. Okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. That's right, you're not going to do that anymore. I've just modified their behavior. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes my dad used to call it an attitude adjustment. I got lots of attitude adjustments. My behavior was modified continually. But my heart wasn't changed. There was no gospel motivation. It was all behavior modification. That's what we're talking about. I'm telling you that the Holy Spirit is just as strong and powerful as ever, and he's the one who, once you have faith in him, starts to help you produce some things that you couldn't produce on your own. Yeah, you're going to mess up and make mistakes. Praise God for the grace, and you'll confess those sins. He'll be faithful and just to forgive it, and you'll be connected to a group of people that will continue to help you walk forward in faith in him. But your salvation isn't affected by that. This is the process of life you're in now. But anything other than that becomes something that you just change. Well, that was wrong, so I stopped it. Okay, did you stop it because the Holy Spirit revealed it to you and gave you power over it? Or did you stop it because you thought that's what you needed to do in order to be acceptable to God? Because that's how some of it gets preached. And when it gets preached and believed that way, people go, well, I'd love to go to church there, but I don't look like you. I don't act like you. I don't talk like you. I don't. It's just too hard. You're right, it is too hard. Behavior modification is different than gospel motivation. Listen, gospel motivation says that our position changes our practice, but behavior modification says that our practice impacts our position. If you do this, now you'll be acceptable to God. Wait a second. You're never acceptable to God outside of Jesus Christ. Ever. The only reason why you're acceptable to God is because of Jesus Christ. The gospel changes your position, and that will change your practice. Behavior modification says, do this, so God will do that. That's not true. And so this sort of thinking seeps into all of our theology, because then we're saved, and then we think, well, if I pray, it'll happen, but if I don't, it won't. God can use anyone or anything that he wants to. He doesn't need to use you. He'll include you in his plan. You should be grateful that he would even want you to pray. But he doesn't need you to in order for things to happen. If you sit in your house and do nothing all day long, this world continues to spin. God continues to move. Things continue to happen. He doesn't need you, but he graciously includes you. You don't bottleneck his anointing. You don't stop a move of God. Well, you didn't pray, so it didn't happen. That's not how it works. He just goes and finds someone who will and does it what he's going to do anyways. You're either going to be included in that or you're not. And if he said you're not going to be, you're never going to be. So you can't also include yourself in stuff that isn't what's yours because of how much you're doing. It's never about you. This is what I'm trying to say. The gospel is not about you. It's always about Jesus and what Jesus has done for you. And because of that, that includes you in so many other things. When you have that perspective on it, it changes how you approach the scriptures. Anything apart from gospel motivation is behavior modification that we believe will perfect us, and so we become, listen, a functional savior. You think about this. When we believe the things that we do is what makes us acceptable or not acceptable to God, we remove Christ as the savior and we become the savior. Have you ever heard that term, functional savior? You think that what you're doing is saving you. You're functioning as the savior. So what we're talking about here is right living and law keeping, but not for our salvation, rather because of our salvation. You have to hear that. Some of you are going, Pastor Dave, this you're kind of confusing me. Are you saying this? Or you say, listen, the right living and law keeping is not for you to be saved. It's because you are saved. Because you're saved, you keep the law. Because you're saved, you desire to live right. Because you're saved, you don't want to sin anymore. Because you're saved. Not in order for you to be saved. We're talking again about that sanctification, the process of becoming clean and not having to be something that qualifies us for God's acceptance. Remember, we're justified by faith alone in Christ's work. So let me just explore this just a touch more here as your mind is hurting and we're getting there. Let's explore that gospel motivation versus behavior modification. It's this. He said, starting by the Spirit, but trying to be perfected by the flesh. In our Galatians For You book, Tim Keller said it this way. We will see as we progress through Galatians that our failure to obey and conform to Christ's character is not a matter of simple lack of willpower. And so we treat our failures simply as something that we need to try harder. We just need to try harder, brother. Well, why? When you're resolving to try harder, you're returning to your own efforts of keeping the law to be good enough for God. We're not saying try harder not to sin. We're saying you need to fall in love with Jesus. You fall in love with Jesus, you start to not want to sin. You return to the gospel message and you go, oh, why did I do that? Why did I go? Oh, I shouldn't have done. Oh, okay, Lord, help me not do that. Well, what's going to help you? Next time, instead of just trying harder not to do certain things, just fall in love with Christ. Remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself of everything from the brutal moments of his death to the perfection that he lived in his life to his love that he had for you, for your moment when you were at your lowest and nobody saw any value in you, but you knew that God did because you heard the message of the gospel preached and it changed you. Like, remind yourself of those things. As you remind yourself of the gospel, you know what starts to die? That hunger for that temptation to sin. Like, you can't move away from the gospel. Church, we're trying to move away from it. We're trying to say, that's good for that. Now I'm saved. Now what? Now what? Keep reminding yourself how you got saved. Keep reminding yourself what Jesus has done for you. Having begun by the Spirit, you cannot now be perfected by the flesh. It is continual work of the Spirit in your life. What I'm saying is that something inside of us wants to be in control. So there's this fight. And we basically say this, Jesus died to save me, and now if I just try harder and stop doing certain things, I can hold on to that. That's not the gospel. It's not gospel motivation at all. This ultimately leads us to believe in ourselves as a functional Savior as we keep this salvation that was purchased and given to us, but we're keeping it because we've done something for it. You've done nothing to earn it. He's given it to you freely. Let that be the reason why you choose not to do the things that you know you shouldn't do. That's the Spirit working in you. Instead, we should realize that every time we sin, we need to remind ourselves of the gospel. Because sin is always attacking the truth of the gospel in some way and trying to get us to look at ourselves instead of Jesus. Here's what I mean. As a Christian, we can't sin and just pray for God to take it away. Here's an example. Lord, forgive me of this anger or lust or greed or selfishness, etc. You fill in the blank. You know what you struggle with. Lord, forgive me for this anger. But I know I have a problem and I ask you to take it away from me and help me do better next time. Instead of this, what we need to do is apply the gospel to the situation. If your prayers sound like that, what you're doing is saying, I know I'm wrong, I'll try harder, help me try harder. That's you saying, God, help modify my behavior. Apply the gospel. So the gospel would say to the person with the anger that and like uncontrolled bitterness that this is a result of not living in line with the gospel, not realizing that you are forgiven. And so you need to extend that forgiveness to others. Your anger is growing in you. Well, why is it growing in you? You need to start asking yourself different questions instead of just hoping God will just magically take it out of you. In this case, just take my anger away. Simply exercising your willpower against it. You need to ask yourself some different questions about how the gospel informs your view of what that is that you're dealing with. If I'm angry and unforgiving, what is it I think I need so much that makes me so angry? What is it I think that is being withheld from me that makes me feel not complete and therefore angers me and makes me upset all the time? What is it that I think I need to be or the person that I need to validate me? What is it that I'm hoping for that isn't happening, that is continually frustrating and so therefore always making me angry? If it's lust, it's like, what is it that I think will be better found in this situation than there is with intimacy with Christ? If it's greed, it's what is it I'm hoping that this greed is going to fulfill in my, what is it I'm hoping that my job and my security and my financial future is good? If I had all of that, would I be happy? Probably not. So then what is it, why do I strive for that so much? You see, the sin is always attacking the gospel, which set you free from that. The gospel says you don't need that. You're in me. So if it's greed, it's like, well, you have all the riches in Christ. Eternally, you're richer than anyone could ever be on the face of this earth ever. You have something available to you, but you see something of greater value, so you're struggling with it, and you can't just stop doing it. You need to ask yourself why. That's why you need the Word of God, so as you open Scripture and you go, wait a second, all the riches in Christ are mine. Why am I striving so hard for this? Oh, security? You need security? How about that Jesus said that God himself holds you in the palm of his hand and nobody can take you out of that? How much more security do you need? So you'll lose your job. It's okay. You'll have eternity with Christ. So you'll lose your finances? No big deal. You have eternity with Christ. You've inherited a kingdom that cannot be shaken because of the work that somebody else did for you and applied to you. You can't mess that up. You just keep believing that. That's the gospel. The gospel is the answer to all these things. It's what we really need to be loved and accepted by God. I am because of what Jesus did for me, not because what I didn't do or what I am going to do or what I'm trying to do. I only am because of what he did for me. What do I think is being withheld from me to feel complete? I don't know, maybe recognition. Is that what you need? Because I'm recognized by God because of what Jesus did for me. What else do I need? Security? Jesus secured the welcome of God for sinners with the perfect life that was imputed to me. Do I need riches? Well, Christ, I have all the eternal riches, which the Bible says cannot be stolen or used up or lost or rotted out, and no one can steal them like they can on the earth. Like, he gives me so much more. I need to remind myself of the Word of God, of the gospel. Stop chasing riches and security and recognition, because in the gospel, all these things are freely given to me because of the work that Jesus did, not because of the work that I am doing. And how does that continue? This is the work of the Spirit. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. The Spirit started the work and will bring it to completion. It says this, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." 23, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." Not from the hope of the work that you do, but from the hope of the message that Jesus did the work. Amen. It's the gospel of our salvation. Colossians 2:6, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him." Another translation says, "Continue in him." How did you receive him? Did you do something? Did you make something happen? Or did you hear it and receive it? And the Bible declares you need to hear the message of the gospel and receive the message of the gospel. And when you're struggling and you mess up, you need to go back and remind yourself of the message of the gospel. And you need to go back and remind yourself of the fact that God loves you and validates you and cared for you and died for you and rescued you. And he's doing something for you that you could never do for yourself. And you continue to remind yourself of that. And you know what it does? It frees you from the validating performance record of your own life of trying to be good enough for God. You're never going to be good enough outside of Christ, but in him you're always good enough. It's the gospel. Why would you want to move from it? Why would you want to make it something it isn't? I digress. I have to get back to the message. Talk too much. Let me hit these last two verses. Verse 4, Galatians 3:4. "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Clearly, Paul was reminding them that when they heard the gospel, that in some way they suffered. Maybe for departing from the traditional Jewish stance or being an outcast from whatever religion they came from, there was some suffering, there was some persecution. And he's asking them, was it in vain? Is it in vain? Because you're trying to go back to the way you were, so why would you do that? It shouldn't be in vain. But he doesn't end it there. Then he says in 5, he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And you know what's really interesting here? Real simply put, God saves you and does miracles that you see, not because you're being perfect or trying hard to keep the law, not because of how you dress or act, or because of the religious ceremonies you partake in, or because of the church that you attend, or because of how much you read your Bible. It is only by faith in him, by hearing the gospel and receiving it, because God has given you the ability to believe it. And what's one more final thought here is that word there, when he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you? When Paul says this works miracles among you, the word from the Greek that he used there actually doesn't just mean among you, like, oh, look at all the miracles happening around you. It means in you and with you. So it better translated with this, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles in you and with you do so by works of the law or by hearing and faith? Which means this two things. Yes, there are gifts. Yes, there are miracles. Yes, there's all of that stuff. It's not like he's talking, like, does he do all these miracles? He's saying, does he do a miracle in you and with you? Well, what is the miracle that God does in people? When he changes someone's status from dirty, sinful, hopeless sinner to anointed, clean, full of his Spirit, sealed by his Spirit, saint of God, secure because of the gospel of Jesus. There is no greater miracle. Someone's arm could grow out, not greater than someone getting saved. Someone's eye could grow back, it's not greater than someone getting saved. Why? Because every person that Jesus ever healed, every person that ever receives a miracle will still die. The body will still fall. The heart will stop to pump. The brain will stop to fire. The neuron, and their body will die. But guess what lives? God saves you utterly inside of you. It's greater. It's greater than people doing miracles and wanting these supernatural signs and prophesying and proclaiming and all this other stuff. Like, there's a place for that stuff, but we've made it so preeminent that we've downplayed the role of salvation. There's nothing greater than someone getting saved. Someone who was marching off to hell with no hope, now all of a sudden, because of nothing they could ever do on their own, God by his Spirit helped them march off into eternity with him, where he's completely saved, forgiven, free, and clean. Greatest miracle ever. Greatest thing anyone could ever happen. And that doesn't downplay the Holy Spirit's role in it. That is the Holy Spirit. That isn't something extra. That is because of what the Holy Spirit is. So again, the gospel says our position empowers our practice. You cannot start by the Spirit, but be perfected by the flesh. So as we close the service today, where does this message of a gospel-empowered life find you? Are you like the Galatians? Are you finding yourself doing churchy, religious things in an effort to be more good or feel better about who you are? Did you start by completely relying on the Holy Spirit to regenerate your heart and your life, and now you're functioning as the Savior of your life? Are you trying harder to be different, or are you falling more in love with Jesus because of the message of the gospel is all that it just captivates you? Are you clearly hearing the call to remind your heart and your mind of the gospel of grace that saves you and keeps you, or do you feel like it's something that now you got and now you work? Is it an emotional state that you work yourself up into in a church service because now you're going to make the Spirit move? Or is this real Spirit moving on Monday morning when nobody else is in the room? Is the Spirit really moving on a Tuesday afternoon when you got nothing else to do? Do you crack that book open and hunger and thirst after his word? Because I'm sick of hearing the tongues and the altar calls and all that when people don't live for Jesus outside these walls every single day. The gospel transforms your life, not your church. The gospel transforms your heart, not your altar space. The gospel transforms. And listen, if you are all into that kind of stuff, I just would leave you with this. If you attract more attention to yourself than you do unto Jesus, you're in the flesh anyways. We should be pointing others to Jesus. We should be leading others to Jesus. We should be telling others about Jesus. But we can only do that if we never move away from the message that we received about Jesus. One final verse. 1 Corinthians 15 says this. Paul is speaking. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, past, which you stand in, present, verse 2, and by which you are being saved, future." Let me just stop there for a second as I close this. I can't skim over the fact of how he said this, because the Bible is the inspired word of God, meaning God himself inspired men to write it. It wasn't kind of like, oh, well, that's neat how that worked. Like, no, it's meant to be that way. He said it this way. "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you that you received once at one point in the past, in which you now stand where you're currently at, and by which you are being saved." The gospel saves you past, present, and future. It never loses its power. "If you hold fast to the word I preached to you." Well, what was the word that he preached to them? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Not try harder, do different, be better. It was, he did it for you. Receive him. Don't resist him. Submit to him. Unless you believed in vain. Let us believe the gospel has power to save us, past, present, and future, as we hold fast to it. Let's trust him with our salvation and our sanctification. Let's pray.